Taking our Bibles this morning, I would like to invite us all to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. On the board is our text. I would like to pick up 2 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 34, and reading right into chapter 30 up until verse 5. This morning's message is entitled, A Call to Worship. A Call to Worship. And this is going to become, today's message is basically an introduction, laying down some ideas and some thoughts that I would like you to bring into this new lesson as we consider a biblical understanding of the church and church membership. 2 Chronicles 29, good old King Hezekiah is on the throne. And we hear and we read these words. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 34. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them, till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offering and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Notice that when it comes to church and when it comes to our worship, there is to be a structure and there is to be order. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Notice that in verse 39, God had prepared the people. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come. Here is the call to worship. They should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his priests, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba, that is the southernmost point of the nation, even to Dan, the farthest northern point of the nation, that they should come, the call to worship, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. And notice this phrase, for they, the nation as a whole, had not done it, the observance of the Passover, for a long time, in such sort as it was written, or as it was prescribed. In a recent lesson, I alluded to good old King Hezekiah and his sweeping religious reforms during the prophetic ministry of Isaiah, the prophet of God. In this morning's opening text, we see a historical snapshot detailing one of the aspects of this radical reform that was done under Hezekiah's reign. And what was this radical reform that he did? It was nothing more but the reinstitution of the Passover observance, which according to 2 Chronicles 30 verse 5, had been grossly neglected by the people, the priests, and the king for a considerable amount of time. Did you also pick up the fact that it was to be kept in the second month? Verse 2, chapter 30. The Passover is to be done in the first month. And as you read this, we also find out in verse 36 of the previous chapter that you also picked up this, that everything was to be done so suddenly that some of the priests who had defiled themselves into false religion and through apathy and lethargy were not even ceremoniously prepared to perform all the sacrifices. Did you pick up on that? I purposely read those verses before verse 30 to set the context. The nation had sunk so low because of the previous kings and the lack of commitment by the priests and the Levites, apparently, that the entire Passover ordinance, the entire worship and the observance of the Passover was placed on the back burner to burn. And the people had substituted the true worship of God for the worship of idols, false gods, and false religion. And so when Hezekiah comes on the scene, he makes sweeping, radical reforms throughout his nation. And in verse 1 of chapter 30, he is calling his people to worship. In 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 to 5, we see the king with the support and the assistance of the priests calling the people to a designated location at a designated time to assemble collectively as the people of God to worship their God as he had prescribed. Look at verse 5, the last three words. As it was written. They were no longer observing the Passover as God had prescribed in these scriptures. And this would include the Passover observance and their willingness to remember their exodus from bondage. Well, I believe that before you and I can plow through our next of the nine marks of the healthy church, dealing with the church and church membership, I believe it's imperative and important that we mention a few things about this concept or this idea of what worship means. One has written the following words touching this idea or the notion of this idea of calling, of being called to worship. Listen to these words. Quote, as Christians, we often think that when we gather on Sunday morning, or for any other stated meeting of the church, those are my words, God is already present with us. So we come together before him to offer our praise. The prevailing idea is that we come for our own out of our own initiative and for our own conveniences. He continues, how would it change our worship if we knew and understood that it is God who has called us to come together into his divine presence? And this is an element that is lacking in contemporary American churches. When you left your home a few moments ago, or when you were in this home a few moments ago, what thoughts were racing through your mind? Well, there's tomorrow's headaches to take care of. There's today's lunch to prepare and to partake. There's the bills I have to pay. I have to make some business contacts. I have to do this in the house. I have to do this upon the car. And beloved, please listen to me here this morning. When we leave our homes to gather and to come into this place, or whenever the church has a stated meeting where we are to worship the true and living God, we are not coming here out of our own conveniences, nor to have ourselves stroked a certain way whereby when you leave you feel happy and giddy about yourself. We assemble every Lord's Day and every Wednesday night because God has called us. It is God who summons us unto himself. And beloved, if we don't have that mindset in our minds, coming to church or going to church or even sitting here at this very hour, if your mind is preoccupied with all the stuff that's going to be on your plate tomorrow morning, expect nothing out of your worship. I've been around people for many years, and they go into church and they walk out ho-hum and drum. Well, that was a boring message. Boy, that was too loud. Boy, that was too long. He didn't use enough verses. I didn't get a blooming thing out of what that man said today. Well, maybe he didn't do his homework. That's a possibility. Maybe it was too long. Maybe it was too short. Maybe it was too soft. Maybe it was too forceful. But my dear friend, did you prepare yourself to receive God's word? Here, Hezekiah is calling the people. He is summoning God's people. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28, did not Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Jesus said, "Come unto me." In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, after the prophet Isaiah writes a scathing diagnosis of the nation as a whole, as nothing but a body sick from head to toe, in verses 16 to 18, the Lord then gives that universal invitation to his people to wash themselves, to make themselves clean. Even God says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red as crimson, I'll make them white as fresh fallen snow." And in the midst of that passage, we find these words by God, "Come now, and let us reason together." When it comes to having an encounter with the living God through worship, it is God who calls us. It is God who summons us. In Revelation chapter 22 and verses 17, we find these words, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And he who's thirsty, come." And we found those beautiful words found in John chapter 1 and verses 39. Did not one apostle tell another apostle future to be, "Come and see. Come and hear." And then in Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 20, we find these words by God to his people who were going through hard times. We find these precious words, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber. Come." All throughout the Bible, you find God calling and summoning men and women unto himself. And beloved, this idea of church and church membership is extremely important. And in the weeks to follow, it is my desire and my intention to show you what the church is and why it is important in the life of every true believer. But before we cross that bridge, I believe it's imperative that we cross this bridge first. This idea of being called or summoned by God to this spot, at this location, in this city, that this church may come and assemble under the gazing eye of our Heavenly Father. Was that on your mind this morning when you came here? Or was your mind so burdened and so stressed on stuff that will one day be burned and gone? How would you and I be, how willing would I be to share our thoughts this morning out loud if I asked you a simple question, that how would your worship be impacted if you simply turned the table around and asked yourself the question, and I asked myself the question, how would my worship be affected if I understood that it is God who calls us here? I don't do the calling. I don't do the summoning. God does. How would that change the focus of your worship and my worship? Well, the author of this particular quote goes on. We are meeting together not just because we have desired it. And I might add, that may be true and proper. The same author continues. We are meeting not just because we have consented or because we have simply agreed. And that may be true and commendable. but because God has called us into his presence. Now listen carefully. When God calls us into his presence, we must be ready to do two things. And here's this morning's message. When we come here, when we have this idea understood and nailed into our heads, that when we come here for church, whether it's Sunday, Wednesday, or any other stated time, that it is God who calls us, we have two responsibilities. One, to listen, and two, to respond. That's why some people get nothing out of church. Because number one, the man behind the pulpit doesn't tell him or her these things. So we'll put that problem and that failure on the side of the preachers. Well, beloved, I am going to eradicate that monkey off my shoulders here this morning by bearing my soul and my burden to you by way of this lesson, whereby I will not be guilty of that sin. But now I'm going to turn those tables around. Once this message is through, then it is your responsibility as well as mine that when you come into this building to worship, you are not to view yourself as a bump on a log or a parishioner occupying space and time. I have repeatedly encouraged you from this pulpit that when you come here to worship and when you sing and when you pray and when the scriptures are read and when the word of God is being preached, you are to be actively engaged. Your mind, your affections, and your will are to be so wrapped up in the worship of God Almighty. Not me. I'm a nothing. It is to be all centered on him. So based on this quote from this man, who I wholeheartedly agree with, just on the surface, we draw three conclusions about biblical worship. One, it is God who does the calling. Two, I must come with a willingness to listen. And three, there must be a willingness to respond to the worship of God. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5, and I believe I have found a verse that takes all three of these aspects and bundles it up in seven verses. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. And beloved, let's use this passage as the theme passage for this entire next Nine Marks series. The biblical understanding of what the church is and a biblical understanding of church membership. Please follow. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Verse 1 tells us that when we enter into the house of God, we are admonished to keep your feet. Now what does that mean? It's nothing more but a phrase. It's nothing more but three words put together to bring forth the idea of a picture that when we come into the house of God to worship, my dear friends, especially on the Lord's Day, we need to watch where our feet take us. We have to also be careful how we come to church. Do we come to church burdened and stressed over the past 6 days of mumbo-jumboism that we have gone through? Do we come to church so burdened because of our adversaries and our trials, our tribulations, our responsibilities, our duties, the things we're going to do in the home, outside the home, front yard, backyard, side yard, all the cars, all the trinkets, all the bills, all the worries, all the concerns? Do we come to church with that baggage in our minds, and then we plop ourselves down, and then we expect the mirror, we expect the preacher to pop out bunnies out of a hat and somehow make you feel good or fulfilled? It's not going to work. We're told to keep our foot. We're also told what? Be ready to hear. Ready to hear. I've shared with you in one congregation I was in while I was preaching, a member in the back of the church decided to floss his teeth. There was another church I went to, was preaching a morning message, and two teenagers decided that kissing each other on the neck in the back pew was more important than hearing me. According to verse 1, my dear friends, we are to be more willing to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Oh, he's too long. He's too short. He's too soft. He's too loud. He's too direct. And let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Whoa. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. How many people come to church, and they're convicted by what they hear, and they make so many promises while they're sitting in the pew, and when they walk out the back door or the front door, those obligations are lost on Monday morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have made certain vows. Oh Lord, if you do such and such, if you heal my body, and you preserve my job, and you preserve my very well-being, then I'll walk that straight and that narrow path. And when God in His providence seems to answer your prayers, there seems to be no turning and no coming to Him, no drinking from the fountain, no eating of His table full of free and sweet dainties from heaven that Jesus Christ has placed upon that table. God has moved on your behalf, but you have not moved to Him. When thou vowest a vow unto thy God, defer not to pay it. That sounds like a banking term. Deferred payment. For He had no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. What a wonderful passage. It takes into consideration the idea of being called, the idea of being summoned, and when we come into the house of the Lord, we are to be more ready and more eager to hear. And then there is to be a response. Beloved, whenever God's word goes forth, whatever instrumentality is behind this pulpit, if they are preaching to you the word of God and they're pouring out their soul and their heart to you because they love you and they fear God, there is to be some type of response. Either amen, or just curse it and go on your merry way. Be a man. Be valiant and make a decision. Either praise the truth or walk on it. Grind your feet into it. Or raise your hands and raise your hearts to God in praise. But do something. And for those who take the middle road, well, I'm not yet convinced. That's already a no in the eyes of God. Well, with that said, turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Consider the first four verses. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Here's good old prophet Isaiah. He lived and he assisted old King Hezekiah. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. This is figurative language, okay? And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, those of you that are very astute Bible students, what are you beginning to see in this prophecy? You're seeing a prophecy that seems to have telescopic insight into the future when the Gentiles would be incorporated. Would you be willing to agree based on verses 2? And all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall say, get this church, come ye, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Come and let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. That's church. Church is the place where God's people are instructed and taught the ways of God. And we will walk in his paths. There's the listening and there's the response. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. And he shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. We're not talking about battlefields, my dear friend. This is in the setting of the proclamation of the gospel to the incorporation of the Gentiles, which you find being fulfilled very neatly in Acts chapter 15, verses 12 to 18. Check me out in that Jerusalem council, where even Brother James quotes from the book of Amos and says that God is now restoring the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David, a figure of speech alluding to the fact that Jew and Gentile would be merged into one body, and the middle wall of partition removed between Jew and Gentile, brought together, twain becoming one in one body with Christ its head. Verses 4 has nothing to do with the so-called Middle East and battle plans and tanks and missiles and oil and the Arabs and the Russians and the common market. This warfare that is being put to rest is the warfare of the struggle of sin within the hearts of men, my dear friends. Because the context states in verses 3, he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in them. That has nothing to do with politics, nothing to do with the Middle East, nothing to do with oil, Russia, the common market, or the United States. It has to do with the proclamation of the gospel, transforming lives, sinners being transformed into saints. And what is the call of verses 3? Come ye. There's the call. Come. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. The word mountain in Scripture denotes power and the almightiness. And then he says, come, come to the house of God. This is the house of God, my dear Christian friend. The New Testament church, born again, baptized believers, merged together. All the body parts brought together into one whole body. Christ is its head, and you are his body. You ought to glory in that. There ought to be a skip to your step. There ought to be a song in your heart, my dear Christian. That way back in the book of Isaiah, this prophet was able to look long range and see you worshiping God in truth and spirit, whereby the gospel went out to touch all nations, not just the Palestinians, not just the Jews, but all men. But look at verse 3. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, that he will teach us his ways. Teach. And for you to be taught, you have to hear. And then you and I translate that teaching into obedience. And then what else does that obedience gets translated into? Then you take that message and you go evangelize. Look at it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So when it comes to this concept of worship, my dear friends, it is God who summons his people. Do you ever meditate about that? Beloved, this is the burden of my heart here this morning. Do you understand that when we come together, we come because God has called His people? Beloved, God loves the habitation of His people. God takes delight over you. He takes so much delight over you. There's a passage in Psalms where it says He even sings over you. The God of creation, my dear friend, is in the very midst of this building beholding you, my dear friend. Does that not cause some type of response in your soul? So when you pick up those hymn books, sing with joy and gusto and fervor. And when you sing the hymns, look at the words, look at that rich theology pouring off the page. And when the scripture's being read, engage your ears, engage your heart, and take every fiber of your being, my dear friend, and wrap it together and just engage yourself in holy, sanctified worship to God. Maybe one reason why you get nothing out of church services is because you're putting nothing into it. Nothing in equates nothing out. So this concept of coming to church, or better yet, the understanding that it is God, God Creator, God the Judge, God our Savior, who has called us to enter into His very divine and awesome presence so that we may worship Him in spirit and in truth, is for many a missing reality. It's a missing ingredient. It's a missing element in modern-day churchianity. It never shows up on the radar screen. This concept of God calling us out of our homes. He calls us according to His word. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10 and 25. God calls His people, come unto me. Come, let us reason. Come, let us worship the King. That concept, that understanding is gone. There's been some churches, beloved, there was one church overseas that the song director had to shout into the microphone to get everyone's undivided attention to find their spots in the pew because the building sounded nothing more than a high school football game. Now how in the world can you take your emotions and your feelings and just go snap like that and just get ready into a worshipful mode of approaching your God? And then there was another church that we went to. And it was that quiet. And you would look, and there would be moms and dads and little children, heads down. Fathers with their heads in their hands. And you can see them praying. And the two elders in the back sitting, you walked in that place, and these people were serious. They had rolled up their spiritual arms in order to worship the great King. They did not come to church to play football. They didn't come to church to be amused. They didn't come to church to have their heartfelt needs met. They came in order to worship Jehovah. And then that attitude carried on after the services. The people were still talking about the Lord and talking about the message. And when you went to their home for a dinner meal, we weren't talking about Monday's concerns. We were talking and engaged upon the Lord and upon the words we heard moments ago. Beloved, that's worship. And that's the after effect of having an encounter with God. Well, by way of application, I want to close this message with just three quick verses. Please turn to Psalms chapter 26. They'll all be out of Psalms to make it easy for your turning. Psalms 26. In verse 8. Beloved, have I caused you to at least think a little bit? Have I forced you to think outside the box of churchianity? That when you and I come to this place, we're not coming for ourselves. We're coming here this morning to worship God. Psalms 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Did that describe you this morning? Or is your mind still cluttered about Monday morning's duties and responsibilities and worries and cares and trifles? I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where your honor resides. Was that on your radar screen this morning when you came to God's house? Psalms 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Was that on your radar screen this morning, Christian? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire. To inquire. Do you pray beforehand, Lord, reveal your word to me? Take that bubbling hunk of flesh behind that pulpit and use him as an instrument of your peace to minister to my weary soul. You made ravens. You made a jackass to talk. Lord, grant the one behind that pulpit to give me a word this morning for my soul, to encourage my soul, to provoke my soul, to admonish me. Psalm 112. Turn to it. Psalm 112. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Beloved, did you come here this morning to praise the Lord? Or did you come here this morning to worry about tomorrow? Did you come here this morning out of fear of God? Or are you here this morning more concerned about your adversary? Did you come here this morning, my dear friend, with a delight, a great delight, that God may somehow, some way use this frail flesh pot and in breaking me to spill some blessing into your life? The passion and the thrust of these words, I believe, is the precursor to true worship. They touch upon the very state of our hearts prior to us coming together for worship, and ought to carry us through the whole experience of our worship that we collectively give to God. And beloved, this is a missing ingredient in many churches. We come because he calls first. And when we come, we are to hear and then respond and then go serve. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before your divine presence to confess and to acknowledge that if we were to take a hard, hard, cold, stone look upon our hearts, there are many times and seasons we have entered into this place of worship by just going through the motions and going through the formality of it all. Father, may you teach us in this upcoming series to somehow break that foolishness of our thinking. Father, may you teach us, may you cultivate within us this concept that when we come to worship the Lord, it is because you have called us, you have summoned us into your divine presence. And Father, as Ecclesiastes says, help us to keep our feet. Help us to guard our hearts. Help us to guard our mouth, but to be more willing to hear. And if we promise certain things, and if we make certain vows to you in the privacy of our souls, we ought not to defer, but we are to pay those vows back to you. Father, may you bless your people here this morning, and may your presence be felt and experienced in Christ's name. Amen.